So FYI to all of you, if you ever have a theological conversation with someone, make sure that Sean is not close by because he will ask you to preach about it. Also, you guys might notice that there are some papers in the far aisles. I was planning on having it up in the screen, but if you guys could just share with your pew buddies, there aren't enough for everyone, so if you see that someone doesn't have one, I don't know, look at it and then pass it on, but you guys can just look at that during the sermon. It is no secret that the Christian religion is a male-dominated one. For the most part, the main figures in both the Old and New Testaments are male. My parents used to have a book that sat on our bookshelf in the living room whose title was something along the lines of Females of the Bible. I remember flipping through it as a kid and thinking that the author was grasping at straws, trying to make these female characters seem important and inspiring to young women. Because other than Ruth or Esther, these characters were in the Bible for a few verses, the author was using more imagination than they were biblical text. Fast forward a few years later, and I find myself as a junior in college, spring semester, so just the last one, sitting in a class entitled Genesis, Creation and Fall. I spent the semester dissecting the first 11 chapters of Genesis and exploring different Christian perspectives on creation, evolution, and whether or not these important chapters were historical fact or spiritual metaphor. We read a book entitled Four Views on the Historical Adam, which features four authors explaining their different views on creation and evolution, and then interacting with each person's view. Then, in the last two chapters, it features essays written by two pastors exploring the importance of Adam being a real historical person. It's a wonderful book, and I would recommend it to all of you. But this sermon isn't about dissecting creation, evolution, or discussing whether or not Adam was a real person. This sermon is about what happened when I saw that title. Four Views on a Historical Adam. And then I read the book. And like I said, it was a good book. It had a lot of interesting viewpoints, it was well balanced, and it made me think about the Bible in critical ways. But every single author, when talking about the fall, referred to it as Adam's sin. And this language is not exclusive to these specific theologians. Paul, in Romans 5:12, says, "Sin entered the world through one man." So I thought about reading that book on my parents' shelf, thinking that this author was using more imagination than biblical text, because these women weren't talked about enough in Scripture. And I thought, why aren't we talking about the women that actually are talked about in Scripture? Why do we choose to talk about Adam, but not about Eve? And after following this question through a little bit more, I realized that Eve was not the only woman who was pushed to the sidelines. In my Genesis class, we talked a lot about Jesus being referred to as the second Adam. It's this theory that originates from Romans, when Paul wrote, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Paul is introducing here the idea that where Adam messed up, Jesus redeemed. Where Adam sinned, Jesus saved. Through Adam's misstep, sin was brought into the world. And through Jesus' sacrifice, salvation was brought into the world. This pairing between Adam and Jesus made me think about Eve and who her counterpart would be. And I realized that if Jesus was the second Adam, then Mary, the mother of Jesus, could be the second Eve. And I got very excited about this idea, and I went back to my dorm room and I started researching. And I found out that I was not by any means the first person to make this connection between the two women, hence the picture. But the more I read about them, the more I wanted everyone to read about them. I wanted Christians to know about the mothers of our faith. I wanted them to see Eve and Mary's examples and how inspiring and brave these two women are. So this is a sermon on Eve, the mother of all living, and it is a sermon on Mary, the mother of God. It is a sermon on these two wonderful women of our faith who often get overlooked and aren't talked about enough, but whose lives have a lot to teach us. So, let's look at the story of Eve. Until the fourth chapter of Genesis, there are only two human characters in the Bible, one male, Adam, and one female, Eve. Eve is created as Adam's partner in chapter 2, but her story takes place in chapter 3. So let's read it now. I was intending to have it up on the screen, but if you guys want to turn to Genesis 3, you can follow along with me. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And then if you skip down a few verses, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, nothing about this story makes me think that the sin entered the world through one man. If I were to read this story without any preconceived ideas or thoughts about Christianity, I would tell you that Eve, the serpent, and God were the main characters of this passage, and Adam simply a side character. Adam speaks twice, and of those times, one of his speeches was dedicated to Eve when he blames her for giving him the forbidden fruit. The story of the fall would be almost exactly the same if you took Adam out of it. The story of the fall would not be the same at all if you took Eve out. When we use language to insinuate that Adam did it all by himself, and for that reason he alone is redeemed through Christ in the New Testament, we are losing a part of God. Not only is this idea false, but it's offensive to the other human being that God created in God's own image and placed in the Garden of Eden beside Adam. God created Eve with love and for a purpose. God did not create her to be thrown away or lumped together with her husband because it's easier to say one name or because Adam was created first. And now let us look at Eve's counterpart, Mary. So you can turn to Luke 1 if you want to follow along. Verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. In Mary's story, you find a young woman whose life is completely changed by one encounter. It says in verse 29 that Mary was greatly troubled at the angel's words, which I imagine means that she is scared out of her mind, especially when the angel follows that with, "Do not be afraid, Mary." And yet, Mary says yes. After asking only one question, Mary submits herself to the Lord's will, and she allows her body to be used to bring about salvation for the entire world. I feel like we don't talk about this story enough. We all admire Mary, and we praise her during the Advent season, but it is amazing to think about someone saying yes with such obedience and strength as Mary did. Without her, Jesus would not have been brought into the world in the same way. God chose Mary specifically for this task, and we do her a disservice by ignoring her for most of the year. Mary and Eve never speak to each other. They never reference one another, but they are sisters and partners in the story of humankind's fall and redemption. One willingly disobeyed God's command, and the other obeyed it willingly. One's no brought sin into the world, the other's yes brought salvation to it. Both are ignored in Protestant Christianity and passed over far too often for their male counterparts. A bit of a disclaimer here. I'm not saying that we need to talk about Adam and Christ less. Rather, I am saying that we need to talk about Eve and Mary more, and we are missing out on a part of God's redemption by not analyzing the similarities and seeing what God has to tell us through their lives and actions. Adam and Jesus are not the only two characters in the story of sin and salvation, and it's a disservice to these women to pretend that they are. The differences between Eve and Mary have, in many ways, become the subtle inheritance of Christian women. I say subtle because I'm sure that most women here would not have said that Eve and Mary contributed anything to their lives, or how they view themselves, or how others view them. However, for many years, Eve and Mary have been two extremes displaying how Christian women should behave. Eve was looked down on for being promiscuous, for not being a virgin, especially when compared to Mary's virginity. Because Eve was seen as bad, she brought sin into the world, and Mary was seen as good. She didn't. Christians latched on to the idea that Eve's sexuality was what made her bad, and Mary's virginity was what made her good. These seem to be the big difference between the two women. Therefore, women were told to fashion themselves after Mary, the Virgin Mother. As I said at the beginning of my sermon, I believe that Eve and Mary have a lot to teach us, and they are great examples for our lives. However, using Mary as the poster child for women solely in regards to her virginity and motherhood is problematic. In her book, Eve, A Biography, Pamela Norris comments on this problem by saying, "This irresolvable fissure in female biological destiny meant that women were pledged to an ideal of behavior that they could never fully realize, whether they devoted themselves to the hurly-burly of domestic life or the cloistered austerities of virginity. It seems a curious, malignant, and ridiculous sentence." In other words, women were forced to choose between Mary's virginity and Mary's motherhood, but either way, they were losing out on a vital part of who Mary was, and so they were falling short. They could not be wholly good as the Virgin Mother was, and so they thought that they were failing. So, I think that it is time we reevaluate what made Mary so holy. Norris claims that Mary's holiness never depended on her virginity. Instead, the link to Mary's virginity is made to show that Jesus fulfilled a prophecy, not to show how pious Mary was. Viewing Mary in this light, we need something else of Mary's to showcase why God chose her, why she was able to become the second Eve, overriding her sister's sins. I think that the answer lies in the two stories that we just read. In Eve's story, she was given God's instructions and she broke them. In Mary's story, she was told God's plan and she said, "I am the Lord's servant. May your words to me be fulfilled." Both of these decisions, one damning, one redeeming, one bringing death, and one bringing life, were made out of free will. God did not force Eve to eat the fruit, and he did not force Mary to conceive. Rather, Eve willingly chose to divert from God's plan, and Mary willingly chose to fulfill it. Eve's no led the world away from God, and Mary's yes let God re-enter the world. This is the difference between these two women. This is the reason why Mary is the second Eve. Norris claims that without Eve, there would have been no need for Mary, and I have to agree. I do not think that it is merely a coincidence that God needed a young woman to say yes to his plan for Christ to redeem Adam and Eve's sins. I think it was a necessary step. I think that Mary's obedience opens the door that Eve shut. Another interesting connection between Eve and Mary lies in the subject of childbirth. Going back to Genesis 3, God told Eve that part of her punishment for disobeying him was that her pains in childbirth would be very severe. I wonder why God gave Eve this punishment. It doesn't have much to do with her sin of disobedience, and it isn't connected to the fruit that she ate. I don't know why this is the punishment that God gave her, but I do think it is significant that God chose Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, to come into this world through childbirth, the very thing that is seemingly cursed in the fall of humankind. So, in order to fulfill God's plan for her, Mary had to undergo painful childbirth. Of course, as all women who have given birth would know, Mary's childbirth does not override Eve's punishment. Pain in childbirth is still very much a thing. But I think it is comforting to know that Jesus' birth calls back to Eve's punishment. It's almost as if God is saying that something good and holy can come out of this pain, even though it was never supposed to be there in the first place. It's almost as if God is saying that Jesus and Mary are not exempt from the pain in this world. God isn't ignoring Eve's pain, but through Jesus, he is standing right there beside her, comforting her, and telling her that everything is going to be okay. The topic of childbirth also brings up an interesting parallel to the creation story. Genesis 2 records the story of God taking a rib from Adam with the purpose of forming Eve. When Adam realizes what God has done, he proclaims in verse 23 that Eve was taken out of man. This story of creation has been used to support the idea that men are superior to women because they were created first, and woman was taken out of man. However, in the story of the incarnation, the second creation story, if you will, it is man, Jesus, that is taken out of woman, Mary. This is an important point when thinking of how the creation, fall, and salvation stories are all connected together. Many things that Mary and Christ did throughout their lives served as a redemption for Eve's and Adam's sins and missteps. Maybe something is happening with the swapped order of creation, too. Maybe God is telling us not to get so prideful about focusing on who comes first and who matters more. Maybe God is telling us that we all come from each other. Maybe God is telling us that we are, wait for it, equal. In the creation story, woman does come from man, yes. But in the story that marks the beginning of the new creation, man comes from woman. And therefore, through childbirth, Mary redeems Eve's unfair label as the second best creation, simply because she was created second. Although Mary is considered the second Eve, Christ also has a role to play in the redemption of Eve's disobedience. Martha Dede, in her essay Take and Eat, Eve, Mary, and Feminist Christianity, comments on the redeeming effect the Last Supper, and therefore communion, has on Eve's sin. In Dede's interpretation, communion is a way for Eve and all of her daughters to be redeemed. Instead of food being used to remind us of Eve's sin, Christ instructs us to remember our salvation, his broken body and his spilled blood when we eat and drink. Here is a quote from her. Scholars overlook the fact that communion is an invitation to eat and to drink that also redeems Eve's original disobedient eating. For women, the act of preparing, then eating, physically sustaining and salvific, becomes an act of presence, a way of being heard aloud rather than remaining silent, a way of becoming a subject rather than an object, and, in communion, a way of being served rather than serving. In this way of thinking about communion, Eve's daughters are allowed to eat freely without worrying about preparing the food or cleaning up later. They are able to sit and enjoy the presence of their Savior, the one who asked his followers to remember him through this act of eating. I think there are a lot of reasons why Christ chose to eat with his closest friends the night before he was arrested and break bread with them and ask them to remember him through bread and wine. But I think one of those reasons is because he wanted to redeem the original "do not eat" posed to Eve and Adam with his own "take and eat." He wanted us to constantly be reminded of our salvation, not our sinfulness. Communion is radically redeeming Eve through the very act that got her in trouble. So, are we really losing that much by not speaking about Eve and Mary? My answer would be yes. By ignoring Eve and Mary's parts in their respective stories, we ignore human beings that God created in God's own image and God asked to participate in God's plan. Who are we to shut the door on them when God wanted them to be there? The story of the fall would not have happened without Eve. She is the one who took the forbidden fruit, ate it, and passed it along to her husband. The story of salvation would not have happened without Mary's obedience. She shared the fruit of her womb with the rest of the world. Without these two women, their stories are hollow, and we lose out on something that God wanted us to see. We lose out on their examples of how to live and the lessons that they teach us. Eve's story teaches us that when we sin, there is grace. Eve took matters into her own hands and ate that forbidden fruit, and although death was promised, God let her live. Through Eve, we see that God loves us. He wraps us in warm clothes, he leads us on new paths, and he protects us even when we mess up. He punishes us, yes, but his punishments are not more than we can bear. Although she has to endure the pain of childbirth, God does not take away the ability to conceive and bear children. He still wants Eve to be the mother of all living. He still wants all people to come from her, this woman who just ruined his plans for humanity. Mary's story shows us how to reach toward God, how to open our lives to him, how to allow his plans to override ours, especially when we don't understand them. She shows us that God's plans don't always fit in the social norm, and they can take us to dangerous places, but something wonderful beyond belief can come from obeying without hesitation. That our bodies belong to ourselves, yes, but they ultimately belong to God. I will close with this quote from Jill Baumgardner. "These two mothers provide the template. We are rooted in this good but fallen earth, as was Eve, and we simultaneously reach toward heaven, as did Mary. May we always follow the examples of our mothers."